Psalm 32, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 together tonight. You have a couple of options, actually more than that, but and if you want to follow along the scripture, you have two options. One is to use what's in on the back of the order of service tonight. It is printed for you there. The other would be to turn in your copy of the scriptures or a copy of the scriptures to Psalm 32 tonight as we consider the freedom of confession. From Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Father, that you have purchased forgiveness for your people with the very precious blood of your Son. We thank you, Father, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. All who put their trust in him are forgiven, are cleansed, that our sins have been placed on Christ, and now we bear them no more. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand our need of continual forgiveness and cleansing. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from David's experience how to choose confession rather than concealment of our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An elderly woman walked into the local country church. A friendly usher greeted her at the door and helped her up the flight of steps. "Where would you like to sit?" he asked. "The front row, please," she answered. "You really don't want to do that," the usher said. "The pastor is really boring." No, it was not my mother. "Do you happen to know who I am?" asked the woman. "No," said the usher. "I'm the pastor's mother," she replied indignantly. "Do you know who I am?" the usher asked. "No," she said. "Good." This humorous story illustrates a sober truth. The natural approach to handling our mistakes, our slip-ups, and even our sins is to hope that we can hide them, or at least hide who we are from those we don't want to know about them. But the Bible teaches that that way of approaching, that way of dealing with failure and sin is a dead end. It's a miserable approach to life and to our failures, our sins. Proverbs 14:12, which I referred to this morning, reminds us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. The natural way is often not God's way. Our natural way is to hide from our sin. It is to try to hide our sin from others, even to try to hide it from God, which is impossible. In this devotion this evening from Psalm 32, we see that David's journey from guilt and misery and sin to joy and freedom of forgiveness went through the path, not of concealment, but of confession. So we're going to look at three words tonight as we look at these verses in order and succession. The first word is cleansing, the second word is concealment, and the third word is confession. What David needed, first of all, was cleansing. And that's what he starts out with here, because he's kind of starting from the end and working his way back. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered or cleansed. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. David had experienced this. David knew what it was to be a forgiven sinner, to be cleansed from his sin by God. But it came in a very difficult way for him. He had experienced it because he knew what it was like to run from God, to hide from God, to try to hide his sin from God and others. But notice what David says about the freedom here of cleansing. Notice what he says about his sin. We see the breadth of his forgiveness, first of all. He says, first of all, that his transgression was forgiven. The word transgression means a going away, a departure, a rebellion. That's what sin ultimately is. It is a transgression. It is rebellion against God. That's why Paul writes in Romans 5:10 that we were enemies of God before our salvation. And we were the ones who declared war on God initially by turning to our own way. It was Adam and Eve who decided that they would not go the Lord's way, they would go their own way, and they have passed along that guilt as well as that nature to us all. David's transgression, though, it says, is forgiven. The word for forgiven literally means to have our sin lifted off. Before sin is confessed, it's like a great burden upon us. When we confess it, God lifts it, as it were, from our shoulders. John Bunyan captures this well in his classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, where he describes Pilgrim coming to the cross, at which point his burden loosed off from his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in and was seen no more. Oh, what a great picture. And that's exactly what we feel. We know what that's like. If you've been forgiven, if you know Christ and know his forgiveness, you know what that's like. Well, there's another word. The second word, first is transgression, my transgression forgiven, but also my sin is covered. Whose sin is covered? This is the most common word for sin. It's nearly an exact equivalent of the New Testament Greek word, which is hamartia. Both mean coming short or missing the mark, falling short of the mark. It was used in archery to refer to a person who shoots at a target but whose arrow falls short of that. Of course, the target is God's perfect law, God's standard. And the sin described in this word is a failure to measure up to it, a failure to do what God requires because we are incapable of that. David writes that this sin, this falling short, this missing the mark, was covered. This term comes from the picture of the actions of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he took blood from a sacrificial animal and sprinkled the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, known as the mercy seat. In explaining the significance of this act, James Boyce writes, "The blood was sprinkled there because it thereby came between the presence of the Holy God, symbolized as dwelling in the space between the wings of the cherubim above the ark, and the broken law of God that was in the ark itself. It thus covered the broken law, shielding the sinner from God's judgment." David's sin, just as our sin, was covered. And then there's another word that David used to refer to his sin, and it is the word iniquity. "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." The word translated iniquity means corrupt, twisted, or crooked. It rounds out the terms in this way. The first describes sin in view of our relationship to God. It pictures us as being in rebellion against Him. The second word describes sin in relation to God's law. We fall short of it and are thus condemned by it. But the third word describes sin in relation to ourselves. It is a corruption or twisting of right standards, as well as twisting of our own nature. That is, to the degree that we indulge in sin, we become both twisted and twisting creatures. The third word for what God does for sin is put in a negative sense. That is, it's what God does not do. And what is that? He does not count sin against us. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. God does not count our sins against us. Well, who does he count them against? his son, Jesus. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God takes our sin, puts it on Christ, counts it against him, takes his righteousness and clothes us in it and counts that toward us. What an exchange. What a wonderful thing is this forgiveness, this cleansing that God has effected. He forgives our transgression. He covers our sin. He does not count our iniquity against us. That's those who know the Lord's cleansing, the Lord's forgiveness. Question is, where do you stand regarding your sin this evening? Where are you? Do you know that your transgression, which we all have, is forgiven? Do you know that your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus? Do you know that your iniquity is not counted against you because God punished his son in your place? That is, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone? Well, David didn't always know that cleansing, that forgiveness, because for a while he refused to acknowledge it. Verses 3 and 4 describe what David experienced during his period of concealment. David's concealment of his sin. Now, just a little background. This is the sin that David had committed, actually a double sin, when he lusted after Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. And then in turn, in order to cover up the fact that she was pregnant by him, had her husband killed, had him murdered. And so it was after David was confronted with this sin by the prophet Nathan that he went through his period of cleansing. But up until that time, there's a period where he concealed his sin, and this is what he experienced. Notice, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." In these verses, David reflects just with how much pain and sorrow, just how true Proverbs 28:13 was for him. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." You conceal your sin, you won't win. You'll never win that way. But if you confess and forsake it, you will obtain mercy. And during the period of concealment, David experienced what appears to be actual physical pain. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Now the question is, was David experiencing real physical sickness? Or did the guilt of knowing that he had committed such sins against God make him feel sick? We know that there's a strong correlation between spiritual and physical health. Many people who go to the doctor with physical ills, and people who go to the psychologist with emotional problems, need to go to the cross to confess their sins and get cleansed from them. Now, not everybody, but there are some where that is the case. Jennifer O'Neill was an actress, well-known actress. Her best-known role was in a movie back in the 70s called The Summer of 42. And she was also a model. She served as a cover girl, served as a spokeswoman for CoverGirl Cosmetics for over 30 years. She also, in her very early young years, had an abortion. And here's what she said about that. "I had the abortion and paid for it all my life until I healed. And now I'm able to help other women." It was through her confession, through her cleansing, as she gave her sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she became a Christian pro-life activist. But it was during that period where she was running from God and trying to hide and conceal her sin that she literally was physically sick. And oftentimes that's the case. Or oftentimes the guilt and the burden is just so heavy that we feel it almost physically. And perhaps that's what David is experiencing here. But in any case, it is a miserable, miserable way of life to conceal your sin rather than dealing with it. This is not from the text, but it underscores the need for us to come alongside one another and bear one another's burdens. You know, that command to bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6 is coupled with our responsibility to restore sinners who have strayed from the way. It's part and parcel of our responsibility to practice, in a sense, church discipline. That's why one of the reasons church discipline is so important. Because people who are running from God and hiding in their sin are not happy. It is not an act of judgment. It's an act of love to come alongside those who profess Christ and yet are living lives of sin. The unloving thing is to just allow someone to go off into misery, or not just misery in this life, but perhaps they've just professed faith in Christ but are not genuinely believers, and then to just say, well, it's none of my business, and let them go to hell, thinking that they're okay. There is no profit. There's no help. There's nothing good in hiding sin or not dealing with our sin. Are you concealing sin tonight? Do you know someone who's trying to do so? Do you have a friend, a loved one, a brother or sister in this predicament? What are we doing for them? Well, the third word is the word confession. And that's what we see here in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is the heart of David's testimony. In it, he expresses both his confession and the wonderful consequences that follow. Again, David uses the same three words for sin here that he used in verses 1 and 2. Notice what he says. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Kind of same three words. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. And what does he do? He acknowledges and he confesses. And those two words are from the same Hebrew word, which means to declare openly. To declare openly. An open admission of guilt. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and forgave the iniquity of my sin. One translation says, I did not hide my iniquity. You know, in reality, we can't hide from God, right? I mean, where can we go from God? What do we hide from God? We don't. We deceive ourselves. Now, we can hide from others, and we often do. But we cannot hide anything from God. And actually, hiding our sin from others while we're continuing in it shows that any confession to God is an act of self-deception. Let me explain that. Sometimes we'll confess a sin to God because nobody else will know. I'll confess a sin to God, but then I keep doing it. But we don't want anybody else to know about it. And oftentimes the only real freedom we can experience is not just to confess it to God, but confess it to others as well. It's a strange thing that the only one who can ultimately judge us is the one that we're least concerned about knowing what we've done. We are much more concerned about you knowing than we are God knowing often. I mean, He knows. But we'll continue in a sin, but we won't engage others to help us by confessing it to them and asking for their help, because we don't want them to know. They can't ultimately affect our eternity. Only God can. But God has given to us one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, not to judge one another, although we have to admit, unfortunately, we do that sometimes. But He has given us one another so that we can help one another. We come alongside and say, I'm having a problem here. Would you help me? That's what we need to do. We can't hide it from God. We hide it from one another. And therefore, we really don't get the help often that we need. And we do that because Satan, the accuser, says, God won't really forgive. They won't really understand. When God says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The failure to face our sins or to help others can be disastrous. On September 3rd, 1989, Varig Airlines Flight 254 was at Brazil's Maraba Airport preparing for takeoff. Under normal circumstances, the hop to nearby Belém would only take 48 minutes. Captain Cesar Garces consulted a computer-generated flight plan and read the number 020270, which corresponded to the magnetic heading from Maraba to Belém. But Garces inadvertently dialed 270 rather than 0270. Dial that into the horizontal situation indicator. Minutes later, Flight 254 took off and climbed to an altitude of 29,000 feet. Instead of heading northeast toward the Brazilian coastline in the city of Belém, the plane turned west and headed straight toward the Amazon forest. Captain Garces sensed something was wrong. At this point in the flight plan, he expected to be able to have visual contact with the Belém airport. Frustrated, the captain executed a 180-degree turn, not recognizing the absurdity of his due west, due east course. Having been notified by the flight attendants that the passengers were wondering what was happening, Garces lied. He announced that there was a power failure at the Belém airport and that he would circle the area waiting for the power to be restored. Despite not knowing where he was, the captain informed the Varig flight coordinator on the ground that he estimated the plane would be landing in Belém in 5 minutes. He then ordered the flight attendants to serve a fresh round of drinks to the bewildered passengers. At 7:39 p.m., when the flight was 68 minutes overdue, the first officer identified the problem and started to explain to the captain his mistake. But the captain dismissed his explanation. Refusing to ask for help, he began counting the minutes until the plane would run out of fuel. All the while, he searched the ground, hoping to find an airport where he could land the plane. About an hour later, out of fuel, Captain made a remarkable crash landing in total darkness in dense tropical forest. The plane was 700 miles from the intended destination. Although all six of the crew survived, 13 of the 48 passengers were killed. Both Captain Garces and the first officer had their commercial licenses revoked. They never flew again. That's because someone refused to admit he had messed up. He had made a mistake. When we fail to confess that we're wrong, that we have sinned, there are always consequences, sometimes temporal, sometimes eternal. We need to confess. not conceal. And when we do, we experience cleansing. Cleansing, forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that your grace is inexhaustible. We are reminded again of your word through the pen of the Apostle Paul that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We're reminded, Father, that you are rich in mercy. And yet, Lord, we've just heard your word that says the one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes it will obtain mercy. Lord, help us to not conceal, not hide, but openly confess our sins to you. Lord, may we be a people who are not so proud that we think it's an act of weakness to confess our need. Lord, help us understand it is the way to victory in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name.